I invite you to join me as we pray before we move into our message this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a wonderful, amazing God. It is amazing what you have done in our lives. It is amazing what you have made us to be, the transformation that you work in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, you open our eyes and you unclog our ears. May we see you and hear you and know you better this morning, Lord. May your Spirit work in each one of us in this place and as we go out through the entire world, that your name may be made known. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So I hope that you'll forgive me for a bit of an indulgence this morning. The sermon is a little bit different in style than is my norm. This is Mother's Day, always a bit of an emotional day for me. I know it is an emotional day for many of you as well. For many, it is a wonderful day, a day of celebration. For others, a day of struggle and difficult emotion for any number of reasons. For me, personally, it's a little bit of both. I'm grateful for my wife and the mother that she is to our children, and so we celebrate that, yet I am also saddened on this weekend every year by remembering the anniversary of the loss of my own mother, which was 29 years ago yesterday. Always Mother's Day weekend, cannot get away from it. As I remember her, one particular story came to mind as I was considering and praying about this morning's sermon. As many of you know, I was born on April the 22nd. Given that date, as soon as I was born, my parents came together and they read the Proverbs for that day, Proverbs 22. Verse 1 reads, if you're familiar with it, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." A few verses later, verse 4 is that verse that we know, which says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it." Because of that, I went 3 days as just being known as Baby Boy Hill, with no name. I even came home from the hospital with no name because my parents, my mom, and my dad wanted the right name. And now I am grateful for my mother's and my father's deliberation for a name that has meaning. If you want to know the meaning of my names, you can talk to me later. That's not the point of this morning's message. Throughout Scripture, though, also, the point is, we see that names have meaning. They are descriptive. Time and again, we also see that the deliberations and faithfulness of mothers shape the lives of their children. In years past, we've looked at Hannah and Samuel. We've looked at Lois and Eunice, the mother and grandmother of Timothy. And we've seen how the deliberateness and the faithfulness of mothers is reflected in the lives of their children. This morning, as I say, a little bit different than a normal style, we're going to take a bit of a quick survey, jumping through Scripture, to look at a few key cases of names and their significance in Scripture. From the very beginning, names are significant. Look at Adam. I mean, let's start in the beginning if we're going to start in the beginning. Granted, it doesn't exactly fit the model of one who was named by his mother, but it's hard in that case since he didn't have one. The meaning of his name, literally in Hebrew, you see it as red or reddish, possibly referring to the ruddy nature of the skin, or in Akkadian, to make. Which also fits, since he was made by God. He was the first, and out of Adam came woman with the rib. Also, when we look at Adam, there is a play on the Hebrew word for earth. He was made out of the dust. The Hebrew word for earth is Adamah. And so you see Adam being made out of the earth. You see how his name connects to how he came about and what would come from him. The whole human race came from, was made from Adam. So that's just a starting point. As we move through, we'll jump to Moses. Again, you're going to have to bear with me as we hop and skip a little bit along this morning. The story of Moses we, of course, find in the book of Exodus, right? In Exodus chapter 2, specifically, we find the naming of Moses. Now, we know that Moses' life began, really the story of Moses begins in the river, in a basket of reeds. And we know that he was there because of the decree of Pharaoh to kill all of the Hebrew children. The birth rate of the Hebrews was so fast that Pharaoh was fearful, and so he ordered to have the Hebrew children killed. And Moses' mother wanted to save him, and so she took him, put him in the basket, and put him in the river. Now, it's interesting, just as an aside, a couple themes there I don't want you to miss about Moses, because there's a lot of parallels to that, right? Pharaoh ordered the babies killed. Where else do we see that, right? The life of Jesus later with Herod. We also see sacrifice leading to salvation. His mother sacrificially loved him so much that she sacrificially gave him up so that he could be saved. And ultimately, we know that the Hebrew people were saved out of their bondage to Egypt the same way. And the last interesting point that I want you to know about, you may or may not know, is that vessel that he was put into, that basket of reeds, the Hebrew word is tabach. And it's used only one other place in Scripture, and that is the ark that Noah is in. It is a vessel of deliverance, preservation, and redemption. So that's what we see in Moses. So we know, as the story continues, that Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river. She found him, called upon his sister, who was watching in the weeds, unbeknownst to Pharaoh's daughter that it was the sister, and said, "This is a Hebrew child. Can you find a nursemaid for me?" And so, of course, the sister takes him to his own mother, and then later brings him back to Pharaoh's daughter, whereupon she named him. Verse 2:10 tells us, "When the child grew older, she," being Miriam, the sister, "brought him," being Moses, "to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, 'I drew him out of the water.'" So again, we see how the name reflects the activities of the life. We'll move next to David, another character. I'm sticking kind of with characters I bet you know from Sunday school or VBS. As we move to David, he is one of the most well-known of the Old Testament characters, primarily because of his Psalms, but also because of his rule. Now, we don't have an account of his naming, but we know that his name means beloved. And what a fitting name it is. Why? He ended up being beloved of the people, as he was known as Israel's best king. More importantly, though, he was beloved of God. He was known and is referred to as a man after God's own heart. Now, I don't know about you. As I've told you before, I've been listening to Old Testament when walking, and one morning it ended up falling, and it was pretty much almost the whole life of David one morning. And you listen to David's whole life. Now, I don't know about you, but I find David to be very encouraging. And here's why. David, who had several spectacular failings in his life, is still called beloved. He lives up to that name of beloved, and he is called a man after God's own heart. And what an encouragement that is to us when each of us fail. Even when we fail spectacularly, we are still beloved of God. Moving on into the prophets, as you continue through the Old Testament, we come to two prophets that are fairly well known, Elijah and Elisha, right? Elijah had an incredible ministry in the face of tremendous hostility. I had a whole course in seminary. We spent a whole semester looking at Elijah and Elisha. It was pretty awesome. This was during the reign of Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And Elijah's ministry was this: to faithfully declare to apostate Israel that Yahweh was still their God and they should turn away from Baal and follow him, which is appropriate, since his name literally means "my God is Yahweh." Elah, Eli, God, Yah, the end of his name, Elijah, Yahweh. "My God is Yahweh." That's literally what Elijah's name means, and that was his whole ministry, to declare to the people of Israel that their God was Yahweh. Now, just before he was taken up into heaven in the fiery chariot, he passed his mantle to Elisha, who ministered in the same way. In fact, if you put the two of them side by side and you look in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, the ministries of Elijah and the ministries of Elisha, there is almost exact parallel, not necessarily in order, but activity. There's miracles of oils, there's miracles of healing, there's all of these parallels between the two of them. Elijah reminded the people that Yahweh was their God, and Elisha declared that he was their salvation, which is what his name means. My God is salvation. Eli, you see the God again, Shah. Are you beginning to get the idea that names are significant? A good name is better to be chosen than great riches. Isaiah, a well-known prophet, name literally means Yahweh is salvation. He of the one who wrote of the suffering servant, the one who would save the people from their sins, his name means Yahweh is salvation. It's actually a derivation of Joshua, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. Jeremiah, another prophet, wrote two of the what we call the major prophet books because of their length, also known as the weeping prophet, Jeremiah and Lamentations. He is known as the weeping prophet because he wept over Israel and the sins of Israel. But his name means Yahweh has uplifted. How fitting that the one who mourned over Israel's name meant Yahweh has uplifted. Job, want to take a guess? Persecuted, hated. That's what his name means. Even Gomer. Know Gomer? Gomer's name means completed. Do you know who Gomer is? I see. Oh, nice. Way to nod your head. You should. Not because of your history. Do you know Gomer? Gomer was Hosea's wife. Have you ever read the book of Hosea? I know you've read the book of Hosea, Jim. Hosea was a picture story for the people of Israel. God told the prophet Hosea to go out and marry this prostitute, marry this unfaithful woman who was faithless time and time again, yet God commanded Hosea to be faithful. An object lesson to the people of God of the faithfulness of God in the face of their abject unfaithfulness. Why? Because God desires them, and they and we, especially in the face of all of our failings, are made complete. There's the meaning, Gomer, complete, completeness. We are made complete in him. Do you see the significance of names? We could go on and on, but we're not. Because I'm sure by now you've noticed that all the names I've covered so far are from the Old Testament. Hebrew was really big on the significance of names, but this trend continues for us into the New Testament. As the Gospel of Luke opens, we encounter the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they name their son, by the decree of God, John. The Hebrew derivation of his name means God is gracious. Not only was God gracious to Zechariah and Elizabeth, granting them a son in their old age when they firmly believed that Elizabeth was barren, a pain many know, but he was even more gracious in that John was the immediate forerunner of the promised Messiah. Grace is coming. Declare, be the voice in the wilderness. Declare the way of the Lord. Grace is coming. God is gracious. That was John's name. That was John's ministry, which of course brings us to the greatest name of all, the name that is above all names, Jesus, at whose name one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is the Lord. The name Jesus itself, it's a contracted form of the Hebrew Joshua. We talked about it before. Isaiah, a derivation thereof. Yeshua, Jesus, now, literally meaning Yahweh is salvation. The God who is above all God. The God who is so holy that in Hebrew tradition you didn't even mention the name. In Hebrew, it's one of the few characters that has, or one of the few words that has four characters. It's known as the Tetragrammaton in Hebrew. It is set apart from almost the entire rest of the language, the name of God, just as God is set apart. He is holy. He is kadosh. He is other. In the Old Testament, the people saw salvation. Yahweh was salvation, Joshua, as Joshua led them into the promised land of Canaan. In Christ, we receive true salvation. Yahweh is salvation. As we enter into the eternal kingdom of God because of the work that Christ did. When it comes to names, no one has a greater name and no one has more names than Jesus Christ. If I were to go through all of the examples, we wouldn't have time. We would be here until this evening. But I do want to share a few with you that you are probably familiar with. From Revelation 22:13, we get the Alpha and the Omega. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Maybe you know Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We declare that in our creed. He ascended into heaven, and he sitteth on the right hand of God the Father. John 6:35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. You like carbs? Jesus is the bread of life. That's energy. That gets you going. Live on Jesus. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Revelation 19, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. Therefore, Hebrews 4, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. He is a holy servant, Acts 4 tells us. He is our redeemer, Job. Job, that one whose name means hated and persecuted, never lost sight of his faith in God. And as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is the resurrection and the life. He is, as we all know the passage from Christmas time, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So all of this is pretty cool information, at least I think so, and good Bible knowledge, a good survey and a summary, but what difference does it make? What difference does this make? Why do this for a Sunday morning sermon? What's in a name? How does it change us, and how does it change how we live our lives? Well, let me ask you this. What is your name? That's not a trick question. I'm not really asking you right now, what name did your mom give you on your birth certificate? I mean, what is your name spiritually? What are you called? How are you known? We are called Christians. We bear the name of Christ. All of the people that we looked at this morning had a direct correspondence between the names that they bore and the actions that they took in life. Do the actions of your life bear out the name that you bear? Does your knee bow? Does your tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life? Even more importantly, do you recognize that God, that Yahweh, is your salvation? There is nothing that you can do on your own to come to the table. He is the only one who can make it possible. And he has done all that is necessary for you to approach. In him, there is nothing that can keep you away. No pain, no sorrow, no sin is too great that the love that ran red on the cross cannot wash our sins as white as snow and separate them from us as far as the east is from the west. Jesus is your salvation. Christian, that is the name that you bear. Yahweh is our salvation. He has given you a new name. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 and the letters to the churches talk about this a little bit for us. And while there is much discussion about the specifics of this, what is the name, what does it mean that it's written on a stone, here there is certainty that it rests in Jesus. As all the discussion about what the name is and how we get it and when we get it, there is certainty and agreement that it rests in Jesus. Revelation 3:17. The one who conquers What does it mean to conquer? To stay faithful, to push through those struggles, to remain looking on God, fixing our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. As Job, even in the midst of persecution, still declared the name of God. He doubted, he questioned, he struggled, he cried, he wept, he yelled, but he focused, he knew his God. I know my Redeemer lives. The one who conquers, Revelation 3:17 says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. What's in a name? When it's the name of Jesus, everything. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for calling us to be your children. Thank you for doing what we could not do, paying the penalty for our sins on our behalf. By his stripes we are healed. He is our atoning sacrifice. Jesus is our Redeemer. We celebrate that in the table. Lord, help us to live it out and display it in our lives. May we always remember that we bear the name of Christ. At all times, in all places, in all ways. And may we always strive through the power of your Spirit, not our own strength, for we fail utterly in our own strength, but through the power and the presence of your Spirit to glorify your name. Glorify your name each and every moment of our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.